In 1995, South Africa set up what they called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. After years of apartheid, which had now come to an end, they wanted to move forward. But they knew they needed to deal with the injustice and oppression and the atrocities and human rights abuses that had taken place. And so the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, it was for everyone, whether you were black or white or in between, whether you had been in the government and oppressed, whether you'd been in a liberation movement, African National Congress, and done something to someone else. It was a time to come clean. It was also an opportunity for people who'd been victimized and hurt to share their story. And this proved to be a healing time in South Africa. It wasn't a perfect process. But what it involved is if a person had committed a human rights abuse, they were able to go and request amnesty. Now, there were a few requirements. It had to have been politically motivated. It had to have been proportionate. And what they required was that you fully came clean with your action. Well, 7,000 people applied for amnesty across the board, black and white, mestizo, and you name it. But there were about 1,000 people who were eventually given amnesty. And what they found was if you were honest and you met the criteria, then you no longer had to live with the fear of punishment. And it was taken care of. And it also gave people a chance to share their stories. And sometimes for those who had done wrong, to meet with those that they had victimized. And the Lord really used that because they didn't just want to be continue the oppression, but to do something different. And really what had happened was that the people learned if they wanted to be right, they had to admit they were wrong. And there's a lot to be said for that. They had to admit if they wanted to be right, they had to admit they were wrong. Well, this didn't just take place in South Africa. It's taken place all over the place. And, you know, when it comes to our relationship with God, that is a wonderful place to begin. If we want to be in right relationship with Him, we have to say, unfortunately, we're not. We've been in the book of Nehemiah, and I thought it's been a great study. And last week, the people had finished the wall, and they had gathered to celebrate a couple festivals. They'd heard the word of God read and then expounded and explained. And the people received the word. And they began to mourn and they began to understand the depth of their sin. And then they were able to rejoice because it was feast time. And they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate their time wandering in the desert where they had temporary shelter. They had no real place to lay their head. And so they'd gather sticks for this festival and they would sleep on the top of their flat roof and remember that the Lord had provided for them. But it wasn't just a time to remember what God had done in the past. It was also a time, because it was harvest time, to say, look how God has provided now. And so though they were feeling the weight of their sin, the priests and Ezra had said, listen, today is a day you can celebrate God. Don't mourn. Rejoice in the Lord. The people were still feeling it. And so a couple days after the ceremony, they gathered together. And you're welcome to follow along in your pew Bible and in page 513. And what we're going to see as we go through chapter 9 of Nehemiah is initially we're going to see a preparation of the people. The people are going to gather together. The word of God is going to be read. They're going to confess their sins. Then there's going to be this amazing prayer that the people share. In that, we're going to hear about the greatness of God. His goodness to Israel will be expounded. They will also hear about his graciousness. And then they'll talk about the promise the people will make to God. Let's take a look. It says, on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. They were not dressed up. To put sackcloth on your head, to throw dirt on your head, was a common way at that time of saying, things are not well. I am dirty before the Lord. Their outward appearance matched how inwardly they were feeling. And they gathered. This was a massive crowd. We read in chapter 2, the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Israelites were recognizing that they were a special covenant people and they were about to deal with their God. There were other people living in the land distinct from the people of Israel. And they said, guys, this is a time for us to be with our God, the ones we have made a covenant with. And that's why they separated themselves. And they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. They start with their own sins. They were in a difficult spot. Their land was poor. It was still under the oppression of a foreign king. They didn't blame their parents. They started out with their own issues. They went, Lord, first and foremost, it's me and you I got to deal with. When John F. Kennedy met with Nikita Khrushchev, the premier of the Soviet Union, the first time, it was a very awkward conversation, to say the least. Khrushchev was kind of a blustery guy, and they began with some small talk and just kind of talking back and forth, kind of about the weather and different things. And the more they talked, the more forceful Khrushchev began to get. And Kennedy was trying to smooth things over, but eventually he waited for an opening and he said to Khrushchev, you know, our people, we admit when we make a mistake. Do you ever admit your mistakes? And Khrushchev said, yes, I have admitted all of Stalin's mistakes. And indeed he had. A few months earlier in a speech before the Politburo and the Kremlin, he denounced Stalin left and right. But him admit a mistake? No can do. But you know what? We're an awful lot like that. I can tell you, oh, I got a great antenna for your problems, but mine, oh, I'm cool. The notion of confession, of coming clean, of repentance, that's really abhorrent. After all, who are you to think that I need to square things away? The notion that there might be an objective standard that I have gone against, that doesn't even enter into our vocabulary as a society in whole. You know, think about when people get caught red-handed. I'm sorry if I offended you. After all, you're at fault for being so sensitive. Athletes, politicians, actors, they get caught, and yet it's the other guy's fault most of the time. But for the people of God, we've got to come to the point where we admit we are wrong so that we can become right with God. And that's what they are about to do. They start with their own junk. Because, you know, if there's stuff in my family, maybe Kim and I, maybe in the kids, we're having tension. Guess who I need to deal with first? Me. And then we deal with the others. And that's what the people here are doing. And we read in verse 3, they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. If you divide a 24-hour day in half, you get 12 hours. You got a quarter of that. They heard the word of God being read for 3 hours. That's a long time. I'm only going to go on for about 25 minutes. So you've got it great today. But 3 hours, that's a long time. And they had already been having a long Bible conference all through chapter 8, where Ezra had read and then they'd come together and they'd celebrated. But that's a long time. Notice, it was the law of the Lord, their God. They realize that God has said, you are my people. And they have said, you are our God. That's a great first step to getting back to being right with him. And so for another quarter of the day, another few hours, they made confession and worshiped the Lord, their God. Sometimes, and I've taken the board through this exercise once or twice, we take several hours and we look at, what do you have to thank God for? What has God done in your life? What are his blessings? But then there's also a section, write down areas you need to get right with God. And sometimes that list is very long. Now, I don't know if everyone was hollering, I did this or did that, or if they were just very aware of it. But that's quite a while. But notice what also they're doing, confession of sin and worship. And the great thing is, because he is their God, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, he forgives our sin. We want to get right with him. We got to admit we're wrong. And then he does a transforming work. And they worship the Lord. And we read that on the stairs, the Levites stood, and there's a list of names, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. They were not just going to thank God for the gifts he gave them. They were going to thank God for who he is. And that's a key thing. It wasn't just, okay, Lord, what you give me, I thank you for that. It's thank you for who you are. But they begin to praise him. And they're going to talk about the greatness of God. how their God is not like any other God in all of the universe. There are many peoples in this area, and they all have their visions of deity and their gods, but they're about to say, there is no one like ours. He is truly the greatest, the most powerful, the most high, the one who rules over everything, and he is to be blessed. And he goes on in verse 6, you are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, and the earth that is in the seas and all that's in them. You preserve them, and the host of heaven worships you. You're the creator. You're the almighty one. You are the omnipotent one. You are the one with all the power, the authority, the creativity, the ability. And that's a good place for them to be. We have sinned. We have blown it, but we recognize who you are, and we will lift your name high. He goes on to say, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. They begin to remember how God selected Abraham and why it was Abraham chosen, verse 8. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Jebusite, Girgashite. The Lord had made a covenant, and God had said, I will always keep my word. In seminary, my professor continually said, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the God who makes promises has power to keep them. And I like to add, not only does he have power to keep them, but he does. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. All God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And that's what the people are recounting. You see, many of them had only recently returned from exile to the land. 70 years, more than 70 years earlier, the people had been conquered by Babylon. They'd been hauled away. The land had been destroyed. And they only recently, some of them had just come back, and they'd worked with Nehemiah to restore the land. And they are well aware. They didn't keep the covenant, but you have kept your promise. Why? For you are righteous. And then he goes on to say more of what God did, his goodness to the people. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. And you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew they'd acted arrogantly against you. And you made a name for yourself. You see, the Lord is rescuing the people out of Egypt, not only just to simply rescue them, but because he had said, I'm making a promise with this people, and I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to give them this land. And so God is saying, on my honor, I'm going to do what I have said will happen. And the people of this day are going to continually hear. Not only are the people aware of what happened to Egypt, but to the other kings who stood in the way of God and his people. It's really about God's name being glorified. And they go on to say in verse 11, you divided the sea before them. So they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. You cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. They were between the sea and the Egyptian army. The Lord opened up the sea. The people went through. Pharaoh's army decided to follow. Boom! That was the end of them. It said, then you came to Mount Sinai and you spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true statutes, good statutes and commandments. And then they began to talk about, not only did you lead us out of the promised land, Lord, but you gave us rules on how to live. And the instructions God gave them were not to take away their fun. The instructions he gave them was so that they might enjoy his blessing. You know, I don't tell my kids, don't play in Highway 62 because I want them to miss out on something. It's because I want them to be protected. I don't want them to get run over by a logging truck. I don't want to go have to scrape their bodies up. I give those instructions because I care for them. And God is saying, listen, I designed you. I made you. I made this promise to care for you. This is the best way to live. And if you do, choose life. If you don't follow me, that's choosing death. And that's the whole reason they were in this big fix. And so he gave them a good law. And he made known to them the holy Sabbath, commanded them with statutes by Moses. And then he begins to talk more and more. Not only did he give them God's word and instruction, not only did he lead them out of Egypt, but he practically cared for them. After all, you're in the middle of the desert. Where are you going to get food? Where are you going to get water? He says in verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land you'd sworn to give them. God had gotten everything ready. Okay, Are you ready to go claim the inheritance I've been I promised to you for hundreds of years? Are you ready? And then we get to a couple tragic words. Verse 16, but they. And we are about to see a phrase like this or similar to it over and over and over be revealed. And it's like, oh no. The people are recounting what God has done. He created them. He's loved them. He's led them. He's freed them. He's provided for them. He has shown himself faithful. He's kept his promise. He's done all these mighty miracles for them. But they, oh, what happens? It says, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, and did not obey your commandments. They stiffened their neck. So you ever try to put a yoke on an oxen and it twists its neck, it does not want to cooperate. That's what he's saying the people were like. God had promised, if you obey me, life is going to be a gravy train. It is going to be fabulous beyond your wildest imaginings. But if you disobey me, I'm going to have to punish you till you come to your senses. And what do? They stiffen their neck and they didn't obey. Verse 17, they refused to obey. They weren't mindful of the minders. They refused to obey and they didn't remember what you'd performed upon among them. They stiffened their neck and they appointed a leader to return to slavery in Egypt. We're going back to Egypt. Fooey and you, God. They rebelled, they refused to obey, and they said, we're going to choose another leader. Bad decision. Here we go, verse 18. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, low to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. God had done all these things for the people. He'd taken care of them, but they didn't want anything to do with it. But did that change God's character? No. God continued to be who he is. He is showing his greatness. He's showing his goodness. Verse 18, even when they'd made for themselves a golden calf and they committed great blasphemies, he did not turn from them. Verse 19, you and your great mercies didn't forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud led them. It didn't depart from them, nor the pillar of fire by night to light the way. Even when they turned their back, God still, his presence was there. He still was watching after them. He was still caring for them. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You didn't withhold your manna. Let me tell you, if it was God and the people were acting like that, and I was on watch, you'd be like, no more manna for you guys. Eat sand. Try some rocks and a big knuckle sandwich. But God didn't do that. What else? When they could really complain, he gave them meat to eat. Yeah, he gave them a lot of meat. He even gave them water. They didn't deserve it at all. God does all these things, but that doesn't change who God is. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. I went backpacking with Kyle for a night this last week. My feet were tired. And they did swell a little bit. And you all know about that. Some of you have to wear those special stocking things, and it can't be any fun. Can you imagine 40 years of walking, going in circles, and not having that happen? Sounds good. God does these things. And he gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. And so they took the possession of the land of these other kings. And he gave them their land with their kings and peoples so they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities in a rich land and took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. They go to this new land. They don't have to build a house. They don't have to collect any furniture. When the pioneers came to this place, if they wanted to plant crops, they had to cut down trees like crazy. And then they had to remove the stumps. And then they could plant their crops. They had to build their houses. No, everything was provided. It's just like you hopping in your car, driving to Medford, picking out a house. I'll take that one, and everything's ready. God is doing all these things for them. And then we get to verse 26, and it's another one of those. It doesn't say, but they. It says, nevertheless, they. They were disobedient. Ah! Driving you crazy. But the people are going astray. When Kyle and I went backpacking this week, we went up to the Sky Lakes Wilderness. We were gone for about 24 hours. I had been in that area before, but I had forgotten I'd been on that exact trail. And before we went, I said, Kyle, we got to put on some sunscreen. So we did. And then I thought, you know, it might be helpful to put some bug juice on. So Kim had gotten this organic, smells great, supposed to be good for you, non-chemical-y stuff. So we put it on us. We get about 5 minutes up the trail. Kyle, we better put more bug juice on. Whew. This stuff, I think it was mosquito attractant. It did not work whatsoever. But the trail just went up and up and up and up. And it wasn't until the last quarter mile we actually dropped down to the lake. It was beautiful once we got there. But I'll tell you, I was hot. I was sweaty. I was tired. I was covered with a quarter inch thick of bug juice and sunscreen and dirt and everything else. We got to the top, and behind us was Alta Lake, which is about a half mile long. We camped up on a little hill. We could see four other lakes. Absolutely beautiful. The only thing that's attracting from it was I have never seen such thick mosquitoes. And I lived in Southeast Asia 5 years. I've seen nothing like it. The only thing I've ever seen like that was Diamond Lake. You walk out there. And so the next morning, Kyle and I get up and, okay, you ready for breakfast? We open the tent. We're like, forget this reckless. Let's just get out of here. So I'm like, Kyle, you know that smelly that makes you smell like a lemon lime soda stuff of mom's? Forget it. And so I dug down the bottom of my pack. I got 100% DEET. The stuff that stinks, the stuff that's greasy, the stuff that if you actually get on your lips makes them turn numb, and it's probably not good for you, but it keeps mosquitoes away. So we lathered ourselves up, but that stuff worked. So the mosquitoes would come within a quarter inch and they would just hover. It was like we were covered with a mosquito force field, but thankfully they weren't landing. But we got home, we'd had a great time. We unrolled the sleeping bags, let everything dry out. I said, I'm taking a shower. I want to be clean. I know I'm dirty. My son, on the other hand, he was perfectly content. Kyle, I think you need to shower. And I did talk with him about telling this story. He was convinced he was not dirty, therefore, he didn't need to be cleaned up. However, fatherly persuasion eventually prevailed. And when he got out of the shower, I said, how do you feel? Oh, I actually feel pretty good now. And I realized if you want to be clean, you got to admit you're dirty. This is what the people of Israel beginning to see. It's like if they want to be right with God, they got to admit they're wrong. If they want to be clean with him, they've got to admit they're dirty. And that's exactly what they begin to do. God is giving them so many things, and yet they continue to turn their backs. And we read in verse 26 again, they were disobedient, they rebelled against you, and they cast your law behind their back. They killed your prophets who had warned them to turn back to God, and they continue to go their own way. And that's what, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, you come to it. These prophets were saying, turn back to God. He wants to bless you. He wants to care for you. He is your God. You did make a promise with him. Please follow him. And they continued to do their own thing. And so what happens? 27, therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And when they had suffered at that time, they cried out to you and you heard them, Lord, from heaven. According to your mercy, you gave them a savior. If you ever read the book of Judges, this is what happens over and over. The people obey God. He begins to bless them. Then they get self-satisfied. They go their own way. So the Lord sends oppressors. And then they cry out, Lord, help us. So the Lord raises up someone and he saves them. The people obey him. They get fat, dumb, and happy, begin to disobey after their blessing. Oppressors are raised up. They call out for mercy. God saves them. And Book of Judges is just like over and over and over. And this is what happened. But you know, that's not just then. It happens now too. Oh, Lord, help me out. Oh, God comes through. Hey, I'm living for God. And then I get prideful. And then I ignore him. And then I do things in my own strength. I go my way. And then things don't go so well. Oh, Lord, help me. And he comes through. And this is what the people are recounting. And it goes on, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them. This happened again and again and again, and you warned them, so they turned back to you. Yet they didn't obey your law. Verse 30, many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they wouldn't give ear. So you gave them into peoples of the land. And Assyria came and took the southern kingdom away. And then 100 and some years later, the Babylonians came. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. God is great to them. He is good to them, and he is gracious. The Lord could have squished them like a bug, but he had made a promise. You are my people. I will bring you back into this land. And then the people began to petition him. They have come clean. They have said, we are dirty, We want to be clean. We are wrong. We want to be right. In verse 32, they say, "Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love, let all the hardship we're going through right now not seem little to you." And it's happened to all of us. You've been righteous in all that's come upon us. You've dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. You do all these things for us, but we. You care for us, you provide for us, but we. He says, "Lord, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness you gave them, and your large and rich land you set before them, they didn't serve you." He says, "Behold, we are slaves today, and we are under the thumb, and everything they produced, they had to give to the king of Persia. They rule over our bodies, over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress." They come to the point where they say, "Lord, we need your help." And that's a good place to be. It is a very good place, whether it be the first time you've ever called upon God or you have to call upon him day and night. And in verse 38, "Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing." And then in verse 10, it's going to talk about who signed the document as well as what they signed. I'm in the process of trying to visit every house in Trail right now. It's going to take me a while, and I hop on my motorcycle, and I've met some great folks, and most everyone's been pretty friendly. It's always a little nerve-wracking. You never know when you knock what you're going to find. And I met a lot of big dogs. But I met one particular person, and he's found out recently he's very ill. But he said, "You know, I'm very thankful. I didn't know I was ill until I'd had an unusually large spaghetti dinner." He went to the doctor. He felt so terrible. They did some tests, and they found out he had pancreatic cancer. But he said, "Here's the good thing. Most people, when they get pancreatic cancer, it's too late to do anything for them because there aren't really symptoms. And so they're caught at stage 4, and it's like, write your will, say your goodbyes. They don't do any treatment." In his case, they caught it at stage 1. He's the one we're praying for. He's going to be going to the doctor, having surgery July 4th. Pretty amazing. He didn't know he was ill. But now that he does, he's taking steps to get well. He recognized, and I can see in his family go, this is only by God's grace. Here's a man who wants to be well. He's admitted his sick. But it was God's grace who revealed his condition. And with repentance and confession, it is God's grace that comes into our lives and says, I've got a problem between God and I. I'm wrong, but I want to be right with him. I'm dirty, but I want to be clean with him. I'm sick. I want to be right and whole with you. As we looked at Nehemiah 9, the first thing they did was acknowledge their issues between them and God, even before they went through the history of how God had treated them and their ancestors. If you want to be right, admit you're wrong. If you want to be clean, admit you're dirty. If you want to be well, admit you're sick. Jesus himself said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We have a problem. We've been alienated from God, and yet he sent Christ into this world to take the punishment we deserve so that we can be made right with him. There is hope. There's forgiveness. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. I've talked about confession and repentance, admitting where we're at before God. I invite you to, we're going to take a moment and pray. And ask the Lord, admit any wrong you've done, words or actions. Bring it before him. Determine that you will turn from your sin and follow after him. If there's someone that you need to make things right with, that you will do it as soon as possible. Lord, we all have fallen short of your glory. We have all done wrong, and we need a Savior. And you are the only one there is. If you've never asked the Lord to forgive your sin, do it. If it's been a while and you've gotten dirty and you have layer upon layer after layer, deal with it as well.